Hey, good morning. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church, and it's such a privilege and honor to serve as one of your pastor elders here and to be back with you all this morning. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I attended a different church as we were on vacation, and it was good to be with other brothers and sisters in the Lord, but I have to say this, it was kind of like visiting your second cousin's house. It's family, it's good, but it's not home. And what makes home home is the people that you share it with. And so it's good to be back with you all this morning. Just love you all and thankful for you all. And if you're new, we're also glad that you are here this morning. And we love you and can say that with all sincerity because we know Jesus and we know what he has done for us, but also for you. And that he loves you deeply. And we want you to know that. And wherever you are at, we want to meet you there and we want to welcome you here this morning. And so just thankful for you all and thankful for this opportunity that we have before us to worship the Lord through his word. And we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians, and we've been in 1 Thessalonians this summer. And someone asked me a few weeks ago, as we began chapter 4, how is 1 Thessalonians going to take us the rest of the summer? Well, because of passages like today, which is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It's short. By the time I finish reading it, you will probably have it memorized. But if you were to just read through 1 Thessalonians all the way through, this would be a passage that would be easy for us to gloss over without much thought or consideration of what it means for our lives. And so today we're going to kind of marinate in it, and it's going to be a little more topical than usual. But we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16. So if you would turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:16. If you don't have a Bible, please go grab one. Just get up right now and go grab one. We want you to have that. That is a gift from us to you. We are passionate about the Word, and we want you to have that. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:16. And before we read it, would you just pray with me once more? Lord God, we come before you this morning. For so many of us, there's so many things that are vying for our attention. Even as we just sit here, consumed with dishes, wandering to the fact that we may have laundry waiting at home, the grocery shopping, the plans we have for the rest of today and this week as we celebrate. But Lord, help us to stop, and for the next however long, let us fix our eyes upon your word, because lay before us is your word. A man, as you say, does not live on bread alone, but on the very words of God. And so this morning, Lord God, help us to feast upon your word that you've prepared before us. Help it to give us sustenance for our lives, to grow, mature, be strengthened, and ultimately lead us to greater love and worship of you. God, I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles open, would you just read with me 1 Thessalonians 5:16? Rejoice always. There we go. Two simple words, rejoice always. And we're just going to jump down the Greek rabbit hole for a moment, and I hope this brings some clarity for us. But we see here we in verse 12. Who is the we? It's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy who are writing these words. And what they write to them and what they want for the Thessalonians is that they would rejoice. That they would rejoice. As they wait for Christ's return, that their lives would be marked by joy. And this word rejoice isn't addressed to an individual, as we can see in the context here. It's addressed to a church, the whole church. And also, as we look at the word rejoice, it appears in the second person plural. Now, you all are like, all right, you're losing me there. Grammar. Don't worry, I'm terrible with grammar, but it's the second person plural, which means you, right? You, or if you're in the Midwest, you guys, okay? So you guys, or if you're down south, y'all, okay? And I prefer kind of that because it makes sense of this, that Paul is saying you all are to rejoice. And unlike verse 12, they aren't asking the Thessalonians, could you all rejoice? They aren't asking, or unlike verse 14, they aren't urging the Thessalonians, hey, would you guys rejoice? But in verse 16, Paul is using an imperative, which means he is commanding the Thessalonians. to rejoice. And so you all are to have joy. You all are to be joyful. And this is modified with a very encompassing word. Always. Always. At all times. There's no exception. It's all-consuming. And so Paul is commanding the Thessalonians that you are to be joyful at all times. And this command, this imperative, isn't frozen in history and time, applying only to the Thessalonians, because we know from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, and so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so 1 Thessalonians may have been written specifically to the Thessalonians for their benefit, for them to be made complete and equipped, but it was also written for you, Christian, for all Christians, that we would be made complete and equipped. And so all of you, you all, are to rejoice always. And so joy isn't an option. And we don't chalk it up to only certain people with certain personalities, you know, based on your Myers-Briggs or Enneagram. To all of us who place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, this is a command that you can and must rejoice always. And this is why in our mission statement, if you see it here, to glorify God by making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. Christians will talk a lot about disciples and making disciples, and usually we talk about it in pragmatic terms of making more or better. But we don't usually talk about the kind of disciples we want to make. And here we see before us, set before us, is that we are to be disciples who are marked by joy. By joy. And this is where we need to confront some of the misconceptions of joy. Because culturally, joy, like love, has been reduced to a feeling and equated with happiness. And many of us start to think of, you know, this jovial sort of overflowing euphoria caricature of a person. You know, sunshine, lollipops, rainbows and everything, that's wonderful. That's what I feel when we're together. That kind of thing, right? We need to smile all the time. But joy is not a feeling. I cannot command you to feel something. All right, everyone here, be sad. Right? You don't do that. We don't do that in our lives. We don't tell our children that. And here's the thing. Feelings aren't necessarily good or bad. But they're indicators of our heart's response to what's going on in our life. Right? They kind of reveal things to us about ourselves. And what's good or bad is the way that we react to our feelings. And so joy is not emotionalism, giving ourselves over to emotion. And we are not to prey upon people's emotions. And for many of you, the stoic Midwesterner in the back of your minds is rejoicing, or at least nodding in silence. I'm glad some of you got that. But just as we don't want to resort to emotionalism, and even as joy is not defined by a feeling or equated with happiness, it doesn't mean that our lives are devoid of feelings or happiness. And so on the other hand, we don't want to resort to stoicism, emotionless, expressionless, cold, dead religion. Joy is not something in between either. It's not like over here we have emotionalism and over here we have stoicism and we want to meet somewhere in the middle. It's not that. It's not that at all, because joy is defined by the gospel and joy is ultimately found in Christ. Here's a definition that I think is helpful. From Craig Blomberg and Miriam Camille. And it says this, joy speaks of a state of being rather than an emotion. So it's a state of being, like you all are sitting, right? This is what you are. You all are made in the image of God. It's a state of being. And so joy may be defined as a settled contentment in every situation or an unnatural reaction of deep, steady, an unadulterated, thankful trust in God. I think that's helpful because this kind of joy is ultimately only found in Christ. And this is why Paul can command and tell us that we must rejoice always. Because as joy is found in Christ, so are we. We are united to Christ and we are found in Him. And so this morning I want to kind of paint three time frames in which we are found in Christ. And so the first one of those, the reason we have joy in Christ as we look to the past. And this is counter to the world's mantra in many ways. And we'll explain some of this, but our world tells us that we are entitled to joylessness, to have an existence that is joyless because of our past, whether it's the parental mistakes, the bullying, the abandonment, the abuse, the injuries, the injustices, the mistreatments, the sufferings, or the traumas, right? Someone, somewhere, sometime with something went wrong in our lives, and because of this, we become defined by those sorrows. And we are victims, enslaved to our sorrows. And this is what the world perpetuates in many ways. Not always, and not all of us feel this, but we can see that in our culture. But we are to not look back on our past in this way. Instead, we are to look back in the past to the cross. We're according to Isaiah 53, and as we just sang, Jesus became the man of sorrows. The man of sorrows, mistreated, abused, abandoned, and was unjustly sentenced to die. But this wasn't without a purpose or a plan, because there it tells us in Isaiah 53 that he bore our grief, he carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sins was placed on him. And the cross didn't just become a place of sorrow, because we see in Hebrews 12:2 that what defines the cross is that Jesus endured the cross not because of the sorrow, but for the joy that was set before him. You see, that sorrow that he endured became your salvation and his joy. You are his joy, Christian. You are his joy. And by this, you are redefined in the eyes of God. You are no longer a sinner, but a saint. You are no longer a rebel, but a friend. You are no longer an enemy of God, deserving of his wrath, but a child who's been adopted into his love to receive his mercy, his grace, and to dwell with him forever. That is joyful. And in the same way this redefines us, it also redefines our past, because hindsight is always 20/20. I look back at my own life, some punk kid who thought he knew it all, filled with pride and sin. And yet, there came a moment where I was stripped of everything. Everything I trusted in, family, relationships, my own strength and power, my own abilities. One of the most sorrowful moments of my life. But it was because of that sorrow that I came to realize my brokenness, the brokenness of this world, and led me to my knees. And ultimately to accept Jesus, to trust him as my Lord and Savior. You see, and it allows me with Joseph in Genesis 50:20 to say what was meant for evil, God meant for good. Christian, you are no longer defined by the sorrows and sins of your past, but by the victory and the salvation of Christ on the cross. And some of you need to hear this. The gospel never leaves us as victims of our sorrows, enslaved to our past. But the gospel leads us to freedom. to freedom and great joy in Christ. And here's the thing for some of you, you need to hear that. And some of you will need to work through that. And so if you're one of those people, please feel free to talk to me or one of the elders. We want to love you and lead you to that kind of joy in Christ, to know it at a deep level. So Christian, as you look to the past, to the cross of Jesus Christ, you are to rejoice always. And so we have joy in Christ as we look to the past. And we have joy in Christ as we also look to our present. Because you see, Jesus was at work in the past, and Jesus is still at work in our lives. You see, as believers, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to dwell in us. Like, God is in us. And He's working to sanctify us, to make us pure, to make us holy, to make us perfect. And Galatians 5:22 lists the fruits of the Spirit, and one of the fruits is joy. Joy. And so just as you would expect apples to fruit from an apple tree or oranges to fruit from an orange tree, we should expect joy to fruit in your life, Christian. And just like you can see apples on an apple tree or oranges on an orange tree, joy should be evident in your life. People should be able to see it. Because if an apple tree never produces or sparsely produces apples, you begin to wonder, is something wrong with that apple tree? Does it need more fertilizer or more water? You start to ask, and you're quick to ask the question of why. Why is it not producing? And the same is true of Christians. And I think of Christianity in general. There's a lack of joy. Because I think for so many, we're just going through the motions. Church is just a check the box of religion. And we need to ask why. Why is that joy so lacking? And for some, I think it's because of suffering. And because we have a misconception of suffering. So much so that the church has been sold kind of this garbage gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity. The name it, claim it. Your best life now. Your best life isn't now. That our lives are to be blessed in this world, in this existence, and to be devoid of suffering. And if you do suffer, we lay on shame through this false gospel. It's because you don't have enough faith, or you didn't work hard enough. And I just have to ask to this sort of gospel, what do you do with James 1, 2 through 4? Count it all joy. All joy. Might come up here, sorry. Count it all joy. It's all-encompassing joy, my brothers. When you meet trials of various kinds. When I first read this even before I was a believer, I thought it was a little sadistic. Like, why are we to take joy in our suffering? That doesn't make any sense. But the reason is because God has a plan and purpose. Even for our suffering, He turns it for good, as we talked about in Genesis 50:20 with Joseph. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Verse 3, for you know. And I just want to pause here and ask you, do you know? Do we know? I think we know, but we don't know at a deep level in our hearts that the testing of your faith, these trials produce steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Let it be complete, that you may be perfect, incomplete, lacking in nothing. Radically different than any sort of mantra we might hear from our world. There is joy even in the depths of our most trying and most difficult hardships and sorrows. Because God is at work. Because God has a plan and purpose, as he says here, to make us perfect and complete. So he refines us. Like Michelangelo's David, that marble statue, God is polishing off the rough edges of our lives in order to make us perfect and complete and lack and not lacking. It's for your good. And not only is he refining us, but he allows us to suffer, to break us of the affections for the things of this world. I had a friend who describes our suffering as a megaphone into our lives of God calling us to see that this world is broken and not to settle for it. And also, so to refine us, to break us of our affections, but also, and this is where many people miss the passage that is right after this, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, when do you lack wisdom? I think it's when you're in the midst of a trial, isn't it? When you're in the kind of pit of life. And so when you're there, and if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. He does it to draw us to him, to cry out to him, and to enter into a deeper relationship with him so that our affections are turned to him. And I love this quote from James Boyce. Joy springs from the nature of God and is intended to well up within those in whom God's Spirit dwells. It is not external, it is internal. It does not hinge upon circumstances. Things may happen to a Christian that no one, including the Christian, would be happy about. But there can still be joy. And so, Christian, we can have a present joy right now, no matter our circumstances. Because it doesn't hinge on that. It hinges on Jesus. And this joy is to be persistent. And so some of us lack joy because we're just giving ourselves over to our suffering, viewing ourselves as victims in this moment. But we need to turn to the cross, we need to turn to Christ and see that he is at work and put our trust in that. For others, we lack joy because we have a greater love and affection for the things of this world rather than Christ. And that's seen for some of us as we have pervading sin in our lives. We love that more. And for others, it's because we have a desire for the conditional, temporal, worldly joy found in the things of this world, whether it's fame, fortune, power, sex. And I say conditional because it's this. If I only had fill in the blank, then I would be joyful. What is that thing for you? If you only had it, then you would have joy. Right? It's conditional. But would you really have joy in this sense that is persistent, that is long-lasting, that you can and must have? And how long would it last, this conditional love? Joy. It's temporal as well. And I want to ask you this. Whatever you deem more important than Christ in your life, does it give you the kind of joy found in Habakkuk that was read before? Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fall, and the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. When the world is falling apart around you, and crumbling, can you say with him, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Does it do that? And does it give you the kind of joy found in Paul in Philippians, who was imprisoned for his faith, imprisoned for proclaiming the gospel, who faced opposition even from those who proclaimed to be Christians, and whose life was in mortal danger, and yet declares in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Does what you live for bring you that kind of joy, that persistent joy in your life now? No matter the circumstances or what you're facing. Or does it just lose its luster, leaving you to ask once again, "Man, if I only had this." Christian, you are to have joy, and you are to have joy in Christ. And you're to have a present, persistent joy now. And this joy is to carry you into eternity. You see, we have joy in Christ as we look at the past. We have joy in Christ in the present. And we are to have joy in Christ as we look to the future. And this is the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is what we've been talking about this whole time, looking forward to Christ's return, living in anticipation of that day, and it should bring us joy. Just look at the end of each chapter so far. Chapter 1, 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." We will have joy on that day because it is the culmination of deliverance and salvation. 2:19 through 20. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Joy at the work of the gospel in each other's lives. Everything else in this world will be washed away except for those who are in Christ. That's the only thing we get to bring with us and see with us from this world in eternity is each other. That's a joy, brothers and sisters in Christ. 3:13, "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." You see, joy in the work of his sanctification through his Holy Spirit in our lives to make us holy and prepare us for eternity. In 4:13 through 18, joy at the return of the Lord. Joy in the eruption of great noise that will be announcing his return. Right? The trumpets will call. Joy at the ensuing resurrection as all believers will be caught up to him together. Joy because we will be with him. And from that moment on, we will be with him always. Joy as he ushers us into eternity. We look forward to that day in joyful anticipation. And so, Christian, you are to rejoice always. You have great reason to. As you look at the past, as you look to your lives now, and as you look to the future. And so the question kind of comes, right? How can we foster this kind of joy in our lives? Right? The rubber needs to meet the road. Well, these aren't really complicated, but first of all, and you've probably heard these over and over and over again, but it's like any sports athlete or artist or things of that, you just always find yourself returning to the basics. And here are the basics, some of the basics. Reflect on the wonder of the cross. When you wake up in the morning, just take a moment. Because the reality is, a sin never wakes up tired. We always wake up tired. And so to reflect on the wonder of the cross and Christ helps us to see that we are not sorrowful. We are not victims, but we have a great victory in Christ. Resist temptation and do not sin. I know that's simple to say. But we are to do that. We are to continue to fight for faith and fight for joy. Because you see, sin is just steals our joy. Read your Bible. How many times have you heard that? If you're a Christian. I'm guessing like the millionth. But in the Bible, what we see is examples of persistent joy even in the face of trials. What you also see is, on the other hand, warnings, parables, people of how not to live, and how they chose to live rejecting God and they were devoid of joy. And so if you don't have a Bible, my gosh, take one. Mark it up. There's something to that. And when it falls apart, come and get another one. We want you to have that. We're passionate about that. And seek to learn and understand the depths of His Word. And apply it to your lives in a way that brings glory to God. Essentially, practice what it preaches. Listen to these words from John 15, 8 through 11. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, Jesus is saying. Abide in my love. You see, you are in Christ. Abide in Christ. Abide in His love. And how do you do that? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And I just want to ask this. Why does a good father give commandments to his children? Because He loves them. And He wants what's best for them. The same is true of our good Savior and Lord and Shepherd, Jesus Christ. He loves us and wants us to flourish. And verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The only way we can know that joy is as we're in Christ and we know His Word. And it's not a partial joy. It's not a conditional joy. It's not a temporal joy. It is a full joy that only God can give. So read His Word. Pray. I'm not going to say much about that because next week, go to the next long passage. Pray without ceasing. So this is a teaser for next week. Pray. I think here's one that we often miss in our Christian culture today. Regularly attend a church, but don't just attend. Participate and dive into it. Become a member of a church. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says, for us not to neglect to meet together. Don't neglect to be together. And the reason is so that we remember the gospel and that we would spur one another on and encourage one another. You see, it's a joy to be together. And it's a joy to encourage one another. And so, get in a church. Give yourself to those who are far from Christ. Serve them, love them, build a relationship with them, to build bridges for the gospel to go forth. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. We looked at it already, but 2, 19 through 20. Let me read that again. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? What's the only thing that would be like, that's awesome? When Jesus returns, is it not you? For you are our glory and joy, and what a glory and joy it is to see others transformed by the gospel, to come and know Jesus and place their life in him. So share the gospel. Number 7, suffer well. We've talked about that already, but suffer well. And you don't have to do it alone. Number 8, reside in hope. This is 1 Thessalonians. That's the whole book. We have a great hope. Jesus is coming back. And he's going to make everything. He's going to wipe away every tear. Death will be no more. Heaven will meet earth and everything will be perfect. This is the worst it gets, Christian. And this isn't wishful thinking kind of hope. This is like assured, promised hope of God. And if you look at 4:18, this hope of Jesus' return, therefore encourage one another with these words. Be encouraged, Christian. This is good news. So, Christian, you can and must rejoice always. And you can. Because you have the cross. You're filled with his Spirit. You have the hope of eternity with him. And you have the means of grace to delve and foster this joy in your life. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for today. And we think about this coming week where our nation celebrates really the creation of our nation, the liberties and joys we enjoy. Lord God, help this to point us to a greater reality, a greater nation, a greater kingdom that is to come in Jesus Christ, and that we are already a part of it, but we wait for its culmination. And help us to take joy in that, to celebrate that, not just on a day, but throughout our lives. And help others to see this joy that permeates from us. Help us to express it in ways that gives glory to you, and that others would see it and they would be desirous of it, Lord God. Because Christ, Jesus, ultimately is our only hope, is our only salvation, and our only joy. So I thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.